This morning, you get a break from me. I know it just seems like I just started preaching, right, at the beginning of September, but you get a break because as we launch this evangelism initiative, if you don't know what evangelism means, it just means like when we're able to go out and share, be the messengers of good news. So that's what that fancy word means. But before we launch those workshops starting right after the service at 11:15, Pastor Brett is going to be our guest speaker this morning. Him and Patty are the founders of Sanctuary Bay, which is a system of home churches. So instead of meeting in like a big church in one area, they plant little churches in different people's homes, just like we read in Acts, in the book of Acts, that we saw believers do from the beginnings of the church, and kind of a more safe and welcoming environment for maybe new friends to get connected. And so we are very excited. Many of you know Pastor Brett because he came to speak at our young adults retreat last year. And so he's going to, so for those of you who went to the retreat, some of the evangelism material will be very familiar to you, but I think that you're going to be learning some new things and also brushing up on some things, and you'll actually get to do it, not just talk about it. And so would you give a warm welcome to our good friend, Pastor Brett?
Thank you, Josh. Man, it is so good to be here with you guys. I don't know if you know the story about how Patty and I came to know even that you guys existed, to tell you the truth. It was about 2 years ago, and it was Palm Sunday. And Patty and I were actually at home, and we live right here in these condos right next to the school. And at the time, none of our churches actually met on Sunday, which is kind of funny if you think about it. They're meeting on Wednesdays and Thursdays and Fridays, but none of them actually met on Sunday morning. So we were experiencing this quiet Sunday morning, and there was a knock at the door. And I went down to go see who was there. And there was a 20-something-year-old Chinese guy and a 13-year-old and a 12-year-old. And the 13-year-old looked at me and he said, "Hi, next week is Easter, and Jesus is the light of the world, and we brought this light bulb for you to show how Jesus is the light of the world and invite you to come to church at Easter next week." And I was like, "Man, I want to meet you right now." And so, like, "Would you come inside?" And, of course, the two kids look at the other guy. His name, Benson. You guys know Benson, right? And Benson's like, "I guess that's okay." And so, you know, they come upstairs into our living room, and we sit down. We talk, "Where are you from? What are you doing? Why are you out doing this thing?" Right? And so I kind of overwhelmed him with questions. Probably was, like, kind of scary, to tell you the truth. But then came and got to meet Benson, got to meet Josh, and just saw the heart you guys have for this community and really the vision that you have while you're in this facility, yes? Because I'm just going to keep it straight. I've already told Josh this, right? For me to walk on to CFCC, I'm like, do I belong here? Right? It's the Chinese for Christ Church in Hayward. Now, rapidly, I meet people. I'm like, oh, everybody's really friendly, but do I belong here? But I come into this setting, and I'm like, oh, yeah, sure. Yeah, everybody belongs here. And while you guys are here for like the next 18 months or so, Lord willing, right, you have such a huge opportunity to reach into this community all around you and to really live into your vision, which I love, right? Crossing generations and cultures for the cause of Christ. And so I just love everything about you guys. Whenever Patty and I are in town on Sunday, we like always come and have worship time with you guys, because to tell you the truth, it's fun doing church like in a small way, but it's also kind of fun to do church in a big way, especially with a great worship team like that. Our worship band is YouTube, and they're okay, but there's just nothing like live. There's nothing like live music. So I just want to say, first of all, thank you so much just for the privilege of being here as part with you guys this morning as we worship the Lord, but also as we live into the mission that He's given us. Amen? So if we can go to our second slide then. It's up there somewhere. Second slide. Is it loading? Oh, okay. It's always about the tech, isn't it? Yeah, it's always about the tech. We practiced it ahead of time. I'll just tell you what's on the second slide as we're waiting for it to get there. So it's just more of an introduction of me and Patty. So Patty and I moved to the Bay Area about 4.5 years ago as church planters. And before that, we'd just been business people, to tell you the truth. We hadn't ever been in full-time ministry. But over a series of years, the Lord made it clear that he wanted us to be missionaries and he wanted us to come to the Bay Area. And as we researched that and just saw how big the Bay Area is, how lost it was, we came to understand, wow, there is such a huge need for the gospel here. There it is. So me and Patty, there's a little picture of us with a bridge in the background. I don't think you're allowed to live in the Bay Area and not take a picture of the bridge in the background. We came from Frankfort, Kentucky, in Buck Run Baptist Church. We're part of what's called the Send Network and the No Place Left Network, and we've been here for about 4.5 years. I actually went to school out here at Cal and then was in the military for a while and traveled around with my business career for a while. I always say my wife is the brave one. She lived in Kentucky her entire life, except for 1 year, which was in Virginia. And then she came all the way out here to this crazy Bay Area place. So Patty, she's the brave one. Next slide, please. So when we looked at this crazy Bay Area, we realized there's this huge need for sharing the gospel. And really what we're looking to do is see a movement occur of disciples that multiply disciples and churches that multiply churches, both in their homes but also within their context of their neighborhoods and their work environments where they live. How do we go about doing that? Really, these three steps. First of all, we're just about sharing the good news of Jesus all the time. That's why I was so excited when Benson and the kids showed up with the light bulb, right? Like, oh man, I want to talk to you guys. So we're telling the gospel openly, frequently, and just freely, right? Just scattering the seed. But then what we discover is we really have to train on, well, how does this whole process work? And in order to do that, in order to have this movement, we need simple tools that are easy to replicate, easy to learn, for abiding in Christ, sharing the gospel, and then making disciples, as someone says yes to Jesus, and then forming new churches, and then developing leaders to lead those churches, and then to go ahead and repeat the process. And so the way we usually start church is just a very simple style. We usually meet in homes, sometimes we meet in coffee shops or pizza parlors, basically anywhere that the people can get to that doesn't cost hardly anything. I don't know if you guys have noticed, real estate in the Bay Area, a little on the pricey side. Okay? But if you don't have to pay for the building, then all of a sudden your ability to start new things increases very quickly. Yes? And so we really emphasize that the church is not a building, is it? What is the church? It's the gathered people of God, yes? Right? It's the ecclesia, the called out ones. So the church isn't a thing that you go to. It's not an event. It's not a building. Instead, it is the family of God. It's a spiritual family of people who have accepted, really surrendered to Jesus as their king, who love God, love others, and make disciples. The church is a spiritual family with Jesus in their midst as king, who love God, love others, and make disciples. Next slide, please. So what we're going to do today is we're going to dig into the Bible, because who really cares what Brett says about all this? What does the Bible have to say about it? And what I really want us to look at first is God's heart for lostness in the world. One of the most famous Bible verses says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but would have eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave the most precious thing that he had. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at a series of Bible verses all throughout the Bible. And we're going to ask ourselves three questions about each verse. What's God's plan? Who does he want to use? And how far does he want it to go? And I pre-positioned certain people in the congregation today to help me out with this. But just to model it, I'm going to do the first one. Okay, so everybody, if you got your Bible, get it out or turn it on or whatever you got. And we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1. So it'll be your very first page in the Bible, probably. Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 27 and 28. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the verse out loud. You can read along with me in your Bible. And then we're going to talk about these questions. This is the word of the Lord. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and every living thing that moves on the earth. This is the word of the Lord, yes? Okay. So when we look at this passage, what would we say God's plan is? God's plan. Well, I feel like I see it kind of right there in the middle of verse 28. It says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Amen? Would you guys agree? Is that God's plan? Okay. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, who does God want to use in order to accomplish his plan? Who's he speaking to? Adam and Eve, yes? Is he just talking to Adam? No, he's only talking to Eve? No, kind of hard for, you know, kids, close your ears, but kind of hard for them to be fruitful and multiply unless they're working together, right? Another way to say it is, how many of God's people does he want to use? Both of them? All of them? And how far does he want it to go? Does he want to just kind of camp out there in the beauty of the Garden of Eden? No, he wants it to go and fill the earth. You guys get it? All right, so we're going to keep going through this. We're very participatory in our style. So if you're going to like, why is Brett not the only one talking? Like, just get used to that. It's going to keep going on. There's going to be lots of people talking besides me. All right, who did I ask to read Genesis 9:1? All right, Benson, would you stand up and read that aloud for us? Everybody turn to your Bibles, Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. This is after the flood, the ark has come back down onto the dry ground. Very good. I gave Benson the easy one. Yeah, nice and quick. All right, so what do you guys think? What is God's plan here in Genesis 9:1? Be fruitful and multiply, yes? And who does he want to use? Who does God speak to? Everyone, yes. Noah and his sons, yes. And of course, you know, there's daughters and wives involved, of course. Right? Really kind of Noah and his family. Isn't that interesting? This is the second time God has used a family to go out on his mission. And then how far does he want it to go? Fill the earth. Wow. So even though sin has entered the world by this time so badly that God even had to destroy everything, has God's plan changed? No. All right, Exodus 19:5-6. This is, again, after the people have been enslaved in Egypt for about 400 years. God has heard their cry. He rescues them from the power of the evil king, takes them on a water passage through the water. Think about that. He takes them through the water. And now a million people are gathered together in the middle of the desert in front of the mountain of God. And God is about to give them the Ten Commandments. Why the Ten Commandments? Because he wants to come and live with them. And as he comes to live with them, here's what he said. Who had Exodus 19 for me? All right, Dorcas, thank you. Hi, thanks very much, Dorcas. Okay. What is God's plan? What does it say in there? Who does he want his people to be? A kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a treasured possession. Christian, did you know that God treasures you as his possession? So, God's plan, kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Whoops. And let me ask you a question. What's the job of a priest? Anyone? What's the job of a priest? Yeah, to represent God, right? So be the intermediary between the people and God. But who does God talk to with this? What does it say at the end of that passage? God is speaking to Moses, and he says, this you shall say to the sons of Levi? No, this you shall say to the sons of Aaron? This you shall say to all of the Israelites. So we're all to be this kingdom of priests and this holy nation, the people of Israel, the people of God, the family of Abraham. Now, if they're in the middle of the desert all by themselves and they're all supposed to be priests, to whom are they supposed to be priests? The rest of the world. For all the earth is mine, the Lord says, isn't it? Do you guys see a pattern emerging here? Yeah. Now, maybe it's just the Old Testament, right? Josh, we can unhinge the Old Testament from the New Testament, right? You know, some crazy preacher said that a few months ago. No, Right? It's all one Bible. It's all inspired by the Lord. But let's just see. We'll skip ahead to the New Testament. Let's just see if anything has changed after the arrival of Jesus on the earth. Okay? So who had Matthew for me? Who did I give Matthew? All right, come on, man. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. All right, thank you very much. What's God's plan here? This, by the way, is the second to the last thing Jesus says while he's on earth. Probably pretty important. He's been crucified, dead, buried, raised from the grave. He's walked around with his disciples for 40 days just because Jesus has swag, right? Jesus is like, I'm back, right? And then the second to the last thing he says is, go and make disciples. Right? Isn't that God's plan? Go and make disciples of all the nations. Don't be a racist. Right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And who is Jesus speaking to here? Does he just repeat the Mount of Transfiguration experience with Peter and the other two? No, he gets all of the disciples together, doesn't he? And he says, this is my plan for all y'all, this is what we say in Kentucky, by the way, all y'all to go and make disciples. And how far does he want it to go? To all the nations, all the earth. All right, now we have the very last thing Jesus says while he's still on earth in Acts 1:8. Who did I give Acts 1:8 to? All right. Thank you very much. What's God's plan? For us to be his witnesses, yes? Very clear here. You will be my witnesses. Who does he want to use? Once again, he's gotten all the disciples together. Is this just a job for Peter, the rock on whom I'll build my church? No, all the disciples. And how far does he want it to go? Start where you are, Jerusalem. Then expand out to your community, Judea. Hey, don't neglect people who are not like you. That's really the point of Samaria, isn't it? It's not like the next city over. It's like, oh, we don't like those people. And all the way to the ends of the earth. All right, and then I gave Josh the tough one, 1 Peter 2:9. Let me tee it up just a little bit. So by now, the Christians have been scattered all over the Eastern Mediterranean because of persecution. And Peter is writing to encourage them. He writes to the elect exiles of the dispersion. And then he lists all these cities in what we would call Western Turkey. And what does he say, Josh? Would you stand up and read that?
You are a chosen race, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Wow, thank you very much. Anybody hear the echo from Exodus 19, by the way? Yeah. So what's God's plan? That we would declare the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Christian, has Jesus changed your life? That's what you're saying, isn't it? I was in darkness, and I met Jesus, and now I live in light. I was dead in my sin, and Jesus forgave me, and now I have peace with God. I'm proclaiming God's excellencies. And if he's writing to Christians who are scattered everywhere, who does he want to use? Christians everywhere, yes? And if he's writing to Christians scattered everywhere, how far does he want it to go? All over the earth. Amen. What do you guys think? Is there a pattern in the Bible of what God wants to do? I'll attempt a summary. God wants to see his image bearers, all of them, take his glory over all the earth. God wants to see all of his image bearers cooperate with him in spreading his glory over all the earth. Is that fair to say? Amen. Amen. So if that is the clear plan and purpose of God, we should ask ourselves, how are we doing? How are we doing at this? And that's what the next slide is about. If we look here at this Bay Area, the Bay Area is defined as about 9 counties. And in those 9 counties live 8 million people. I think that's on the next bullet here. 8 million people in the 9 counties of the Bay Area. They speak over 100 languages, by the way. And if you survey them on what they believe and how they behave, or if you just do like Josh and I have been doing, just go out and talk to people, you would rapidly conclude that almost all of them are not right with the Lord. They're not surrendered to Jesus as King. In fact, I think it's the next one, only about 5 to 7% of people in the Bay Area appear to be what we would call an evangelical Christian. We're not going to talk about denominations and stuff like that. We're talking about, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that Jesus is the only way to salvation. I've surrendered to him as King. Friends, that means there's over 7 million people in the Bay Area who do not know Jesus as Lord. In fact, the vast majority of them haven't even heard the gospel, even though they live right here in America. Let me give you some perspective on that. If you do the math on the 8 million people, we discover that the death rate in the Bay Area is about 53,000 people a year. So about 53,000 people die every year in the Bay Area. And this would say that 95% of them die apart from the Lord. They die and they go to hell. This is what we believe, yes? They are eternally separated from the God who loves them. Friends, that's 5 people every hour. Every hour in the Bay Area, 5 people die and go to hell. In the time that we've been sitting here, that's 4. We've been sitting here for a little less than an hour, and 4 people in the Bay Area have died and gone to hell just in the time we've been sitting here. And that should burden our hearts, shouldn't it? This is why the Father sent the Son, because he so loved the world. He doesn't want to see us suffer the consequences of our own poor choices. He wants to make the way out. And now we are the ambassadors who proclaim that message from God. But if we're honest, evidence would show we're not doing very well. I know I wasn't doing very well. I was a Christian for 12 or 13 years before I learned any of this stuff and really started to try to pursue it. And it kind of begs the question, doesn't it? If the mission of God is so clear, and if the need is so large, then how come the gap is so depressing? Now, when I look at my own heart, a lot of times I would sit in church and you'd hear the evangelist come, you'd hear the missionary come, and they would share all these amazing stories, and I would leave with a feeling of guilt and shame. Guilt, shame, and ignorance. It was even worse if they were overseas, because they're talking about miracles and people getting healed and the dead being raised, and I'm like, man, I have never seen anything like that. You guys might feel the same way as me. And that's why we're going to do the workshops. Because what we've kind of discovered, is you can't just lay a bunch of guilt and shame and you should do this on people. You have to train them what to do. And that requires a very interactive experience and lots of practice. And so that's why we're going to do these workshops for 4 weeks. For 2 of the weeks, we're going to do a lot of practice. And then for 2 of the weeks, we're going to go and do it. And it will change your life. Let me just tell you a couple stories from the harvest that we talk about. First, to illustrate this point, okay, but how few people know the gospel right now. Patty and I were out in a neighborhood in San Francisco. We were this time knocking on doors in this kind of underprivileged neighborhood, and we were with a church who was giving out like diapers and baby food. And we just said, my name is Brett, this is my wife Patty, we're from a local church, we're helping out. And also, is there anything we could pray for you about? And this one lady looks at us and she said, well, I don't have a baby anymore, so I don't need the diapers or baby food. I do have a teenage daughter, so you can pray that I don't kill her. I said, really? Oh, wow, yeah, actually, I've had teenagers too. I've had 3 teenage daughters and 1 teenage son, and so I feel you, sister. I understand what's going on. And so we pray for her right then, and she says, wow, it's really funny. After we're done praying, she said, I just had this fight with her, and she just ran to her room and slammed her door, and I just was saying to myself, I don't know what to do with this child, and then you guys knocked on my door. I said, I feel like God's probably seeking after you. She said, I've been getting the same feeling lately. We said, well, would you like to get together and learn from the Bible and make some spiritual discoveries? She said, yes, I would like that. I said, do you have a Bible? She said, no. I said, okay, well, we'll bring one. When can we meet up? She said, how about next Tuesday afternoon in the park? We said, great. So we meet her, me and Patty, next Tuesday afternoon at the park. We've got a Bible for her. We got a Bible for ourselves. She looks at me and she says to me, now the Bible, that's that thing from football games, right? I'm like, Patty and I have a rule. Whatever anybody says, don't flinch. Don't flinch. So I'm like, I don't know if I understand what you mean. She said, you know, in football games, people stand on the sidelines, they'll hold up these big cards that says John with some numbers on it. Oh, John 3:16. Yeah, that's kind of a famous part of the Bible. Actually, we're going to talk about that in a little bit. It's from a part of the Bible called the Book of John. And she looks at me and Patty and she says, oh, is that a book about a guy named John? True story, San Francisco, California, just a couple of years ago. Is that a book about a guy named John? I'll tell you another story from me and Josh just last week, I think. We were trying to follow up with somebody else that a mission team had prayed for. That person wasn't home, but two doors down, we had noticed somebody was home. We go over to that door. We knock on the door. A little girl comes to the screen door. We're like, is your mother home? She's like, oh, yes. So she goes and gets her mother. Hey, we're out meeting our neighbors, letting them know we care. Is there anything we can pray for you about? And tears start to come to her eyes. And she says, wow, as a matter of fact, you can. I've got these three young kids, and they're all special needs. They have a blood disorder. I'm like, oh my gosh, that must take up all your time. You must be so tired. She said, well, yeah, also, I work nights. And we kind of have a conversation for 5 or 10 minutes, and there's really no mention of dad made. And I'm like, wow, this woman is trying to raise three special needs kids all by herself while also working nights. And we get to pray for her and ask the Lord to bless her. And then she says to us, could I give you my phone number? I would like to learn more about Jesus. This single mom with three kids gives two guys she hasn't even met before her phone number because she wants to learn more about Jesus. Isn't that amazing? And so that's what our last bullet point is here. So let's say there's 7.5 million lost people. Well, that means there's 500,000 Christians in the Bay Area, yes? That's a pretty big labor force. Now, if we're honest, maybe a lot of us aren't going to get with the program. Maybe not half, maybe not even a quarter. It's kind of depressing, but let's say 10% to make the math easy. Let's say that 10% of existing Christians in the Bay Area say, I want to get trained and I want to put this into practice to go share the gospel and make disciples. Friends, if you do the math, if 10% of Christians in the Bay Area would each share the gospel one time a week, all 7.5 million people would hear the gospel in less than 4 years. Let me say that again. If 10% of professing Christians in the Bay Area would each share the gospel with one person a week, the entire Bay Area would hear the gospel in less than 4 years. Amen? So the question is, how do we do that? How do we learn to do that? And that's what we're going to talk about kind of the rest of this sermon here today and in the workshop. So let's go to the next slide, please. How do we get over this lethargy and this fear? I'm not doing it, so clearly I'm lethargic. Why am I not doing it? Because I'm afraid. Well, the first bullet, okay, is by adopting the heart of the Father, by abiding in the Lord Jesus. This is the first thing we're going to do in our workshop, is we're just going to spend time in prayer abiding in the Lord, because apart from Him, we can do nothing. We have to have the Father's heart, who so loved the world, He gave His only Son. Next. We'll overcome fear by growing confident in skills and using them frequently. I don't know about you. I don't like to do things I don't know how to do. Anybody else? Who likes to go out and fail all the time, right? Nobody. Now, did anybody ever learn how to play an instrument here? Hands? All right, awesome. Now, like let's say piano. The first time you learn to play piano, do you sit down and like play a Mozart concerto? No, what do? I think Patty and I joke, you play Into the Wigwam, right? I don't even know if they're allowed to call that song anymore. It might not be correct. Right? Or you do scales over and over again. Why do you do scales over and over again? Why don't you just start with a concerto? Anyone? Muscle memory, right? Practice. Where do my fingers go? And then as you practice skills over and over again, you get to where you're so good, you can just improvise on the spot. That's what we're going to be learning in these workshops. That's the things we're going to be practicing. I don't want you guys to just leave here with kind of like shame and guilt, as I so often left when I heard other evangelists and missionaries before. I want you to leave here knowing that you know how to do it, and then resolve in the Lord that you actually will. Next slide, please. So we're all about simple tools. I'm going to teach you one here today. We're going to practice some more during the workshop afterwards. These simple tools that are easy to draw that answer four questions. Why do we go? Who do we tell? What do we say? And when are we going to do it? Why do we go? Who do we tell? What do we say? And when are we going to do it? If you know the answer to these four things, you can go out and share the gospel. Next slide. So let's take up this one, all right? So go ahead and get out your, scratch piece of paper, your bulletin or something like that. We're going to go back to two of the verses that we looked at earlier, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Acts 1, 8. Okay? You can turn if you want with me in the Bible. I'm just going to say it to you. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Acts 1, 8, these are the last two things Jesus says on the earth. In Matthew 28, he says, I have received all authority over heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And look, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And then the very last thing he says, a second later, he's taken up into heaven. Acts 1:8, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So we have this simple drawing here. First, we draw this circle, and we say to the person we're training, this circle represents everything. Everything, the heavens and the earth. And Jesus has authority over it, over the circle, right? Because he is the risen Son of God, proving he has the power over sin and death. And in that authority, Jesus delegates that authority to us, and he says to go. It's not come and see, it is go. Go and tell. So we have an arrow for go. Go and do what? Go and make disciples. Make shiny new people. And then what do I do with those new disciples? I explain to them what it means to obey Jesus. What's the first way I should obey Jesus? You should get baptized. You should get baptized as a symbol of the decision that you have made, the commitment that you have made. Well, then what do I do after we get baptized? Well, I'm going to teach you how to obey other things. Christians in the West, we have reduced discipleship to learning more facts about Jesus in the Bible. But that's not what discipleship is. Discipleship is obeying the Lord. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you to do? So we're going to teach them to obey. And you might say, boy, that's a pretty big job. I'm kind of scared right now. I'm supposed to go everywhere and teach people how to do these things and train them, and I'm not sure I'm doing it myself. And Jesus says, that's okay, because I will be with you always to the end of the age. We have the presence of the living God who dwells within us. And in fact, the Bible tells us that we receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And so we say to the one that we're discipling, you have the authority of Jesus now, and he's got a job for you. Go and make disciples, baptize them, teach them to obey. And Jesus is always with you. The power of the Holy Spirit is with you. And you know what? So am I. Let's obey Jesus together. All right, so if you haven't had a chance, just draw that thing out. Because this is the first step. It's what the whole sermon, if you can't tell, is grounded in this idea of what is our identity in Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians that you are ambassadors for Christ, that God makes his appeal through us. That is our identity, and it is fueled by the authority, presence, and power of the creator and sustainer of the universe. Next slide, please. Finally, who are we going to tell? Let's start with the people closest to us. Let's think about our friends, our family, and our coworkers. There's some people that are on my list of friends, family, and coworkers. Let's be like that demon-possessed man. Jesus casts all the demons out of him. He wants to come back with Jesus. What does Jesus tell him? No! Go and tell your friends what the Lord has done for you. Let's be like the Samaritan woman at the well who realizes who Jesus is, and she says, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Christ? Next slide, please. That answers the question of why do we go and who do we tell. And in the workshop, we're going to talk about these things. What do we say and when are we going to do it? What do we say and when are we going to do it? You're going to leave today knowing how to live into your identity as a disciple maker. And so I just want to close by going back to what we talked about with our identity in Christ. I'm going to turn together, if you'll go to the next slide, please, to Psalm 96. Or sorry, 67. 96 is for later. Psalm 67. And this is going to be our closing prayer in Psalm 67. You can read along with me. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Why? That your way may be known on earth and your saving power among all the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Let me close this in prayer. Dear Father God, I just thank you so much for your word, which makes it so clear what it is that you want us to do, how you want us to cooperate with you on your mission for your glory to cover the whole earth, God. And Lord, we need this because the world is such a broken and lost place, God. We are so separated from you, Lord. And yet we thank you that you have sent your Son to make the way, the only way, that we can get back to you through faith in him and surrender to his authority. It's in his name we pray.